Good evening. In case you want to know, grape juice is in the center, and offering is for the Benevolent Fund. And I would encourage you to take your pew Bible and follow along with me tonight with all the references. And we will be reading in unison Isaiah 53. So if you don't have a Bible nearby, get up, go to another pew, get one, and return to your seat. So I'd like you to follow along with me, if you will. If you would stand for the call to worship. From John 19, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. And if you return in your Bible to Isaiah 53, which I believe is on page 600, we will read this in unison. Together, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so we did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was signed a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I will be reading Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are numbered, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, that they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It was melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us and the record of your Son. We thank you that we are meditating upon that great sacrifice that answers to all of your demands. And we thank you and praise you that we who put our faith and trust in this one who died may bear his righteousness. And we ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we be humble and that we would bow before you and give you praise and thanks. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture reading is taken from John 19, verse 30. But if you're following along in terms of the message to follow, you may want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, and that's page 688 in your Bible. Scripture reading is, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There's a question. And if you're a thinking person, you understand the magnanimity of it. And the problem is, how does man ever stand welcome in the presence of a holy God? How is this possible? Man, through the centuries, has a dim view of God, or a lower view than God presents himself in the scriptures. And man, through various other religions, has sought to approach God through their own propitiatory sacrifices. And man has a higher view of himself than he ought to have. And you can understand that if you pay attention to how often people will say about their friend down the street or at a graveside, "He was a good person." In the face of what Jesus says in the Gospels, young man comes up to him and says, "Good master." And Jesus stops him and says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God." So we have a problem. And the problem is, again, how does man ever enter into the courts of a holy God? So we come to Ezekiel, chapter 18. Beginning with verse 23, we read, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, I am not pleased when they turn from the ways and live. But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, 'The way of the Lord is not just, and my ways unjust, people of Israel. Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." We have a problem, and the problem is that God is a God of love and that he is a God of justice, which is unchangeable. Tell me, which is unchangeable, which is irreversible, God's love or his justice? These must be reconciled. They must be. How does one justify God's love? And how does God's love come to us in justice? This is a legal process. And that's why we speak of God's law. You see, law is not love, and love is not law. And the legal process that God lays down is equitable, friendly, and secure. And if you go to the court of God and you understand God's basis for reconciliation and you consent, God renders a verdict in your favor. And you go away justified. But we must reconcile God's love and God's law. God has established the basis of reconciliation. And that basis of reconciliation is in his court of law. And the law consents, the lawgiver consents, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost consent, and man, who is the chief party in the problem, is asked for his consent. If man consents, the whole is settled. It's complete. And the verdict is issued, and man can go out of God's court, and for eternity he can say, "It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns?" But sin is too big a problem for man to meddle with. We're not willing to identify sin as the crime that it is against the holy God. But God understands the problem. And what he has established in his word is what we understand as a substitution. There is a substitution. And the doctrine of such substitution runs through the scriptures, from Genesis through the end. Substitution. Adam sinned, and God gave him skins. Where did those skins come from? From a substitute. God had told Adam, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die." But after he ate of the fruit, he lived 950 years. Why? Because there was a substitute. There was blood shed for Adam. And that doctrine of substitution runs all the way through. And under the Mosaic law, the Israelite had to put his hand on the substitute and run his sword through. And if you read that text, the text is not about where you put your hand, how firmly you put your hand. It's all about the substitute. You see, it's not the strength of faith that saves, but the perfection of the substitute, the perfection of the sacrifice. And any sinner may enter into the court of God and may leave with the burden relieved and fears dispelled, because God has established his righteousness, and the righteousness that has reconciled God to us also reconciles us to God. How does this work? It works because of the substitute. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he was born for you. He was circumcised for you. He was baptized for you. Everything he did for you because he is your substitute. And he lived a life of holiness. He learned obedience for you. And then, having learned obedience for you, he took upon himself the sacrifice, the penalty of the law. You see, the law demands absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. If you break one portion of the law, you are guilty of all. And the law demands the death of the sinner. And Jesus Christ is the one who bore our sin. Favor to the sinner is also favor to the law. For you need to understand that love fulfills the law. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 told those who were listening to him, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How is he righteous? He's righteous because he learned obedience and he fulfilled the law in all of its points. And I, because he is my vicarious substitute, therefore fulfill the law in him. And therefore, not only do I understand Jesus Christ is the righteous, but he himself is the propitiation for my sin. He is the one who absorbed all the wrath of God that was stored up against me. And therefore, I am robed in his righteousness. I am not righteous in any point. As a matter of fact, I learned from the scriptures that all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. All. And my righteousness that I may think is righteous falls far short of what God requires. I need to understand the heinousness and the depth and the nature of sin. To appreciate the wondrous gift of that one who is my propitiation. Paul, at the end of his life, said, this is after he started churches, after he wrote many New Testament books, after he was whipped, after he's suffered imprisonment, he wrote, It's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ died for sinners, and I am the chief. By God's grace, we all will eventually be able to say with Paul exactly what he said. Because as you understand the depth of your sin, the greater your love for Christ will be. For not only is Jesus Christ my propitiation, but he is the propitiation for my sin and also for the whole world. You see, again, we need to understand what the law brings. The law brings the knowledge of sin. The law identifies the nature of sin. The law identifies how horribly helpless I am. That's what the law does. And Jesus reminded us of that in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you that if you are angry with your brother or call him a fool, you are guilty of hellfire. Now remember, if you break the law at any one point, you're guilty of all. So if you confess that you've been angry with your brother and you have called him a fool, you are guilty of the whole law. Jesus also said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, but if you've looked upon a woman and desired her, you are guilty. If you've broken one part of the law, you are guilty of all. Yet Jesus Christ is the one who is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in his person, in his work, in his life, and in his death, he is the sinner's substitute. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. I was the sinner, and Jesus Christ is the one who had no sin, and yet he became sin for me. And as a result of him becoming sin for me, Paul continues, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, and he was the holy Lamb of God, and he bore my sin. I, therefore, if I consent, bear his righteousness. That's why he said, it is finished. For the sinner, for the one who is grabbing for something. How do I approach the holy God? How do I stand in the holy God's presence? He who is all light, he who is majesty, who cannot abide in any impurity. If I am looking for that answer, if I am looking for how to do that, I look to the cross. I must, for that is the only way that I will be able to stand before the holy God. And remember, it is not the strength of my faith that saves. It's the perfection of the sacrifice. Think of the man on the cross. O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What is the answer? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did the thief know? Was he baptized? No. Was he circumcised? Who knows? That's irrelevant. What was relevant? He believed on that one hanging on the cross next to him. He understood who that person was. Today, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the answer is today. Again, it's not a matter of strength of faith. It's a matter of the perfection of the sacrifice. And we need to understand that the justification that you and I endure or indulge in or are blessed with or find our righteousness in was at the cross. You see, in Romans chapter 4, we read something that we don't always understand. In Romans 4, verse 25, Paul writes, he was delivered over to death for our sins. That's why he was delivered to death, because of my sin. He was delivered to die on the cross because of my sin. But that death made possible the resurrection. The justification of the sinner happened at the cross. And the Father is satisfied with that sacrifice. If you listen to the last words of Christ on the cross, the first word from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last word is, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's in between those two words that Christ bore your sin. And that's why in the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first phrase from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a very good description of Christ hanging on the cross. He is your substitute. And if you go back to Isaiah 53, you'll see that he is your substitute. For Isaiah writes, he took upon our pain, our suffering. He was crushed for your iniquities. God crushed him because of your sin. And when it's all done, he says, it is finished. That's why the gospel is the gospel. It's the good news. You see, Christ has done it all. I can rest from my work. That's Hebrews chapter 4. I can enter into rest because my work is finished. Christ did my work for me. And I can rest in his righteousness. It is finished. And if you read the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews tells you that the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is passé. It's going away. Because there's a greater covenant. And that greater covenant is in the new covenant of Christ's blood, which was purchased at the cross. It is finished. We need to relax. We have nothing more to do. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, if we need to add anything to the work of Christ, Christ died for no reason. None. If you add anything to the work of Christ, it is finished. The Mosaic law is fulfilled. The holiness of God is satisfied. And you and I may bear the righteousness of Christ. And we stand before God, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of his Son. Again, I would remind you, it's not how strong your faith is. It's in the perfection of the sacrifice. As we go to the Lord's table, this is what we remember. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we remember his death. We remember his death. For it's his death that provides for us the reconciliation that we need with God. It's his death whereby we are made righteous before God because the sacrifice was holy, righteous, and good. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the obedience of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. We thank you that whatever he did in his life, he did for us. He was our penal substitute, and he is the one who has borne your wrath for us, that we may stand before you robed in his righteousness. We thank you and praise you that you accepted his sacrifice. We thank you and praise you that you have exalted his name above all names and that he is the ruler and that he is King of Kings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we will celebrate the Lord's table. someday we'll be through with this. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we read in 1 Peter that he bore our sins on his body as he hung upon the tree. And Peter is very clear. He says that it's the man who died. The man, Christ Jesus, who is holy, righteous, and good. And he, the man, is our sacrifice. As we do this, we do this in remembrance of Christ. It's the Lord Christ who took the bread and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And it's the Lord Christ who hung on that cross and took your sin on his body. Let's do this in remembrance of him. In like manner, Jesus took the cup, and in taking the cup, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." That new covenant is a new covenant because the old covenant, the Mosaic law, was passing away. If you are familiar with Exodus, you know that the Mosaic law was reciprocal. And the nation had said, "All that you say we will do," and the blood was sprinkled on the tabernacle and the blood was sprinkled on the people. That old covenant's gone. The blood that Jesus Christ shed is a unilateral covenant. It's a covenant where he is the one who bears all the sin and sorrow and grief and pain. He is the one who poured out his blood that we would be covered in his blood. And we are members of a new covenant body. And he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the Aaronic priesthood. His blood cleanses from all sin, not like the blood of bulls and goats, which shoved sin under the rug. We do this in remembrance of him. The scriptures tells us that there's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. The cost of one sin is a death. The cost of one sin is shed blood. And Christ Jesus bore the sin of the world upon his shoulders and shed his blood that we might stand righteous. We do this in remembrance of him. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that your justice is satisfied at the cross. We thank you that you are the just God who justifies sinners because of the holy sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you and praise you, and we ask that our hearts may overflow with praise because of your mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let us stand to sing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.